We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Amen. Good morning. Thank you, Tim, for your worship leading. It's been a blessing, and we're thankful to have you in our midst. You know, there's nothing more traditional than a wedding ceremony. You know, some of the traditions that go into the modern wedding go back to the days of the Romans. You know, the veil, where they lift the veil up, the Romans were doing that. Did you know that, guys, you know, when you take your bride home and you lift her over the threshold and you carry her across, that's the Romans. They put that tradition into place. Lots of traditional things in the wedding ceremony. It doesn't change very quickly. And guys, you know, when you ask that young lady to marry you and then you say, hey, let's don't even have any of that traditional stuff, watch out, okay? That might be the first conflict you have, right? Because those traditions have meaning. They have meaning. There's that moment in time. There's that moment in the wedding ceremony. There's been all kinds of planning and preparation and picking out of dresses and coordination. But there's that moment in the ceremony where someone says, do you take this woman and do you take this man? And the answer is yes, right? Unless you're the runaway bride, I guess, you know. You've seen that movie a few years ago where Julia Roberts plays this woman who gets all the way but not to that point. Ideally, of course, you're going to be saying yes. Today we're talking about saying yes to Jesus. We're talking about this moment in time, this place, where after all of the thinking and all of the preparation and all of the changes that are going on inside of you and thinking about becoming a Christian, there's that moment in time where you say, yes. And that's baptism. That's what baptism is. And today, we want to look at scriptures that talk about this most important moment in time. And my prayer is that by the time you leave today, especially if you are one of those people that's been tracking with us through this basic series on Christian teaching, that you will leave here understanding what baptism is and what role it plays in your journey of faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that you do listen to your children praying. And we do ask that you send us grace, that you send us life, that you send us, especially right now, understanding, that our hearts will be tuned to your word and be tuned to what you want us to learn this morning. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Many different ways that you could cover the topic of baptism. And I've decided what I want to do is talk just basically about what is baptism and why is it so important? Why is such a big deal made about this very simple act of being put under water and raised up again? Why is that such an important thing? Why is it something that the Christian church for 2,000 years has always insisted upon and that is a huge part of this coming to Christ? That's what I would like to do today. And the way that I would like to organize my thoughts is to refer to this twofold nature of baptism. When you look at baptism in the New Testament, you see that there is a human side to it, something that human beings are bringing to the waters. But then there's the divine side. What is God bringing to the waters of baptism? And there the two meet, and something exciting and special and unique happens. So that's how I'd like to cover this topic this morning. The human and the divine. There is human action in baptism. There are several scriptures that refer to the fact that when a person is baptized into Christ, they are expressing their faith. Now, last week we talked about saving faith. And if you weren't here, let me just briefly summarize that saving faith, as opposed to empty faith, saving faith is when you actually believe the gospel message, that you believe that it's true. But then you also have this trust in Jesus Christ, that what He did on the cross is what you need. But then the third component of saving faith is when you realize that I am going to turn away from an old kind of life. We call that repentance. When all of those three things are together, you have what's called saving faith. And the human being brings that saving faith, and in the waters of baptism, he or she is expressing that. He or she is pointing this out. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, talks specifically about baptism, and it says this, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." In Acts 22, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is in his conversion process. He's been struck blind, and Ananias tells him, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name." And the point here is that these two passages talk about the fact that there is a calling upon the name of God that happens in baptism. The individual person will make known their saving faith and that they believe that it is God who will save them. You're calling out to Him. When we baptize people, we have a basic question that is asked. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if a person answers yes to that, they are confessing that faith. Sometimes, in some ways, there are even more questions that are asked that help unpack this. But any way you slice it, when a person is baptized, they are expressing their faith in God. Their saving faith. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we do not baptize infants in this place. We value children so much. They are special to us, but they are not candidates for baptism because they cannot have that kind of saving faith. Yet, they will someday, but now they don't have it. They are safe in the arms of Jesus, part of His kingdom, exercising a childlike faith, and one day they will be able to express that adult kind of faith, but they are not in need of baptism at this time. Baptism is an expression of saving faith. But also in baptism, there is an expression of repentance. That part of faith that is so essential, that makes it critical. The fact that you are going one direction, you're living your life to please yourself and living according to the prince of the power of the air, and you say, "No, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live in a different direction. I'm going to take a U-turn, so to speak. I'm going that way, but I'm going to turn around." Baptism is an expression of this kind of repentance. In Acts chapter 2, we see that after Peter has preached this great sermon on the day of Pentecost about Jesus being the Son of God, being the Christ, that you crucified Him, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is not just something you say, it's actually being acted out in baptism. It is a turning away from sin and a death to sin. That's what we see in Romans chapter 6. Eric just read this. If you want to turn over there, we can look at it again real quickly. Romans chapter 6. Paul says that in verse 2, in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And then he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in the order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, when we go into the waters of baptism, we are saying no to an old life. We're dying to the old Darren and rising to a new kind of Darren. That is a Darren that is in Christ. It is an expression of repentance. But there is also the divine action in baptism. Actually, before I go to that slide, if you can back up for me, please. I want to point out the fact that this human action in baptism speaks volumes. Sometimes in the modern world, we forget the fact that actions actually communicate ideas. We are so used to being in a word-oriented society, whether it's words on a page or words that are spoken, that we forget that most of the world has functioned based on actions that people do that convey meaning. So, for example, in the Middle Ages, if you wanted to become a vassal of a great lord, you didn't just say something to him. You actually got down on your knees, you put your hands in front of him, and you swore to become his man or to be his vassal. It was an action that everybody understood. So even if the illiterate peasants that were around, they could look at that and they knew what was going on. It was expressing something. And even with our modern connection with words and contracts, we still have some of that. I mean, just imagine if we were to open up those blinds. I guess they are open, but let's say we could all see out that window there, and we saw that there was some young couple walking along, holding hands, and you could tell that they were in love, right? And they're walking along, and then all of a sudden we're watching them, and the young man gets down on one knee, okay? What do you know is happening? He's tying his shoe, okay? Maybe, but you know what's happening. There's a proposal happening, right? That's a symbolic action that's taking place that conveys meaning to the community around it. And that's similar to what's going on in baptism. You are conveying something, not just with your words. We're to do that. We confess the name of Christ, but with our whole self, we are saying something. One book in my office that talks about baptism is called Baptism, The Drama of Decision. You're acting out what's going on with you in God. But baptism is not just a human action. There is a divine side of baptism. The biggest player in this drama is God Himself. The most important actor in baptism is God Almighty, who has promised to meet us there and do something amazing. What is it that God does at our baptism? First, He washes away our sins. There are multiple passages that talk about this. We could point to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but in the Church of Christ, everybody knows that. It's kind of stamped on you from a very young age. We know that passage, right? It talks about the forgiveness of sins. But there are other passages. Here in Titus chapter 3, the word baptism is not used. But scholars agree that the language that Paul is using, he's referring to baptism. He talks about this. He says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We could also point back to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, where Ananias says, "What are you doing? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And you know, this is the most obvious part of baptism. I mean, what is baptism if it's not a cleansing? You know, one of the things that ritual actions are supposed to do is they're supposed to actually communicate something by the action that actually points to the very thing that's happening. Okay, that was a very convoluted sentence, but let me put it this way. Let's say God said, "The way I want you to come to me is to go out in the parking lot and stand on one foot for an hour." Now, God could tell us to do that because He's God. He can design any way He wants for us to come to Him, right? But there's nothing actually in that action that conveys any meaning. But in baptism, the actual action of water going down in is communicating meaning. It's a cleansing. Those of you that took a shower this morning, and by the smell of the auditorium, it was most of you, all of you. Oh, okay, bad illustration. But you know water. You understand the cleansing that happens in baptism. In the New Testament, baptism was by immersion. And you know, scholars really don't debate this anymore. Yes, we have Christians that sprinkle, but nobody really that knows the New Testament or the early church will argue that baptism was sprinkling. It was an immersion. And that's because it communicates that full cleansing. Not just getting a little bit clean here or there, but every part of you is cleansed and washed and made new. Some scholars had wondered whether or not on the day of Pentecost there was enough immersion baths around to get that many people baptized. 3,000? Well, guess what? We have found that there were all kinds of ritual baths in the temple complex where people could be fully immersed. These mikvoth, these places where you are ritually washed. There is significance to immersion for baptism. And in it, God is washing away our sins. But there's also another divine action in baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." I don't know about you, but that image is powerful to me. To see God clothing us with His Son. And that is what is happening in baptism. You see, when you are baptized, you are identifying with Him. You are baptized into the name of Jesus. You are taking on His name. That's why you're called a Christian. You wear His name. It's like it's almost as if God has adopted you and He's like giving you His name. Wait a minute, that is what He's doing. He is cleansing you, He is bringing you, and He is giving you clothing. Pure white clothing of His Son. You know, in the early church, there was a tradition that when you were baptized, as soon as you came out, they wrapped you in this robe that represented the purity of Christ. And that's because of the biblical imagery of Galatians chapter 3. We are clothed with Christ. We are identified with Him. We are wrapped in Him and His righteousness. We also know that in the divine action in baptism, God is giving us new birth. Nicodemus, this Jewish leader, comes to Jesus at the early part of his ministry at night, and he wants to know basically what he's got to do. He's coming and he's inquiring. And Jesus says to him, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Further on, he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." A clear reference to baptism. Our baptism. In baptism, God is giving us a new birth. And I like this image of the baby, of course. The brand new baby. Purity, starting over again. Hitting reset. And I bet you there's some people in this room today, you'd like to hit reset on your life. You've messed up bad. We've all messed up bad. Well, baptism is pointing toward the reset button, saying you can. You can start over. No, you're not going to physically go back and look like that little baby, but you can spiritually go back to that status. And baptism is pointing toward that new birth. If you want to look at some other passages, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and verses 23 and 25, Peter uses this imagery to talk about what God is doing to us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And later on in verse 23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." This idea of new birth is a powerful image for what's going on in baptism. Some of you may be interested to know that in the early church, you know, 2nd, 3rd centuries, a tradition developed to where when you were baptized, they actually did it naked. You know, you had to strip everything off and go down into the water naked. And the idea was, well, you're being born again. I mean, I've seen six births. Okay, yeah, six, okay? And anybody taught me on that? Bob Bushkin taught me on that one. Okay, maybe Tom probably seen much too. But anyway, I've never seen them come out like wearing a tuxedo, you know, or a dress or anything. They come out with nothing on. It's your birthday suit, right? And the early church was like, well, baptism would be, the symbolism would be even more awesome if we just said, be naked. Now, they did do things like put a curtain up so that you had modesty. They had women that were attending, the women who were being baptized. Usually the men were baptized first, get them out of here, and then the women came in and so forth. There were things that were put in place, but the imagery was powerful. There was a funny story that a preacher I heard told about. He had getting ready to baptize some people down in Latin America, and they had decided they wanted to become Christians. And he said, "Oh, great, great! Why don't you, come tonight to church, and we'll baptize you, and we'll have the whole church there." And they were kind of like, "Well, I don't know if I want the whole church there." And he started getting kind of concerned because he thought, "Well, man, are they afraid? They don't want to confess their faith, or what's the deal, you know?" And if he said, "Well, it would really be good if you could be there, and then everybody could embrace you and all this kind of thing." And they said, "Okay, you know, all right." So they got there, and then somehow in the discussions right before the baptism, he found out that they, for some reason, thought they would have to take off all their clothes before they got baptized. Somehow that imagery had gotten through to them. And the cool thing about it is they were still willing to do it, right? I mean, how many people would do that today in our society? But that showed the imagery is still there. New birth is happening. New birth is happening, and that's one of the exciting messages of the gospel. But also the divine action in baptism is that He is raising us from the dead. We've already read Romans chapter 6 that talks about that, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11, and then a little bit farther in verse chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. Take a look at those passages. I have to kind of slice them up here a little bit to put them on the PowerPoint, but hopefully you can write these down and take a look at them deeper in their context. Paul says in verse 11, "In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." And then verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead." And then he goes on and talks about a bunch of other things. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he comes back to this image of being raised. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then listen to this. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And this is all referring to what's happening in baptism. "And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I put up on the screen this little image that somebody drew of kind of what's happening. The burial into the waters of baptism and being raised to new life. God is in the business of giving new life and raising us out of the dead of our spiritual existence apart from Christ and making us new. And there are massive ethical ramifications of baptism. Baptism is critical in the way it communicates the necessity of changing the way that we live. Continuing to live a sinful life intentionally, deliberately, after baptism means that you really don't understand what happened there. That's what Paul seems to say, is it not, in Romans chapter 6. How can we continue to live? Don't you know that the old Darren was killed off in baptism? How can you continue to walk that way? How can you carry the old corpse on your back and deliberately continue to sin? And so Paul can point back to baptism. I think that's one of the reasons it plays such a critical role. It helps us remember who we are. It communicates to all of us what is going on with our new ethical life. Also, we would not want to forget that in this raising us from the spiritual death that is ours apart from Christ, God is giving us the power to live that Christian life. He's not saying, okay, now you're baptized on your own power, on your own strength, and live the ethical life, live the moral life. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says this is the promise that comes, the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes in baptism that enables you and strengthens you to live that Christian life. You're not having to do it on your own. You're able to do it with the power of the Spirit within you. This is the divine side of baptism. When we submit to baptism, expressing our faith and turning away from sin, God shows up and works powerfully on our behalf. He washes us clean, He clothes us with Christ and His righteousness, and gives us new birth, and He raises us from the dead spiritually. Well, the question I know many may be asking is, well, what about faith in baptism? Preacher, it sounds like you're saying that baptism is what's saving you. And last week, I was here, and correct me if I was wrong, you said that you're saved by grace through faith. So which is it? Faith or baptism? Which is it? How can you say that we're saved in baptism if we're saved by grace? Salvation is a free gift. But God has indicated that to receive that free gift, we need to be baptized. That is the clear message of the New Testament. And there is no contradiction between the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith and the necessity of baptism for receiving this salvation. All you have to do is look at some examples of the relationship between faith and obedience in the New Testament, and you can see where this comes down. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days." This great chapter about faith, what faith is, says, hey, the walls of Jericho fell by faith, but the people still had to walk around the walls. Okay, they still had to do that. Now, if God had said, okay, I'm going to tear down the walls of Jericho, but what I want you to do is walk around the city and then shout and do all this stuff, and the people say, well, hey, if you're going to knock it down, we'll just sit back and watch that. Why do we need to actually do the walking around? It's because the faith and that action work together. God said, that's how I'm going to do it. And it wasn't the power of the people. It wasn't the fact that they stopped so hard that the walls kind of shook. It wasn't that action itself. It was God who actually brought the walls down, but the people still had to do what He commanded them to do. And I think that's part of what's going on between faith and baptism. There are those who make way too much of baptism. There are those who have turned baptism into a magical rite, teaching that somehow the waters of baptism regenerate a person and make them whole, regardless of their personal faith, as long as the right words are said and the right person does the thing and the right actions are done. That's not what I'm teaching, and that's not what I believe. This is not biblical either. It's not the idea that baptism is a work that you do to receive salvation. This makes way too much of the waters of baptism and leaves the impression that one can save oneself through baptism. But there are also those on the other side who make way too little of baptism. They indicate that there's nothing actually happening at this moment and in this time of baptism. Salvation, all the gifts of being a Christian occur prior to baptism, and that baptism is simply a work done after the fact to symbolize one's faith, but it's really that what went on in your heart that saves a person. The sinner's prayer, you've probably heard of this, very popular technique. As the way in which a person accepts God's grace has unfortunately replaced baptism as the moment in time when a person becomes a Christian. This unbiblical practice, which, by the way, is only about 150 years old, drains baptism of its great importance for the conversion process and leaves it an empty ritual done as a work that really doesn't have much meaning. From my reading of the New Testament, baptism has a lot of meaning. It is not just something you do that doesn't really have any effect. Instead, the New Testament teaches that baptism is the place and the time when God has declared He will meet us and grant us His grace. In the New Testament, in the earliest years of Christian history, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. That was a contradiction. Baptism was that moment in time when you became a Christian. And there's no conflict between grace, faith, and baptism. They naturally went together. Perhaps just a basic illustration can help us understand this. And maybe I'm belaboring the point. But if someone were to say to you, you know, Nick Astacio, I've got $100,000 to give you. That's a lot of money, by the way, right? It's free and clear, I'm just wealthy, and I just want to give it away to some young boy because I just want to do that. Not to work for it, not to show up and scrub my car or anything like that. I just want to give it to you, but you've got to meet me down at Bank of America and sign the paperwork. And so you go down there, you sign the paperwork, and you cash the check. Did you work for that? No. Is it a free gift? Yes. Did you have to do something to get it? Yeah. But you didn't earn it. And that may be just a simple explanation of the relationship between faith and baptism. And God has done that for, I think, our own good because of what baptism conveys, the powerful meaning. Are you ready to start the journey? Are you ready to say yes to Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of you are like that Runaway Bride movie, like Julia Roberts, who shows up and does anything but say yes. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to say yes to Jesus Christ in baptism today. We've got water down underneath me. If this wasn't here, I'd be wet right now, because the baptistry is right here. And this is a moment in time where you can say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the promises that He's made, and I want to become a Christian. And this is a moment in time where you can come forward and in front of people make the great confession that millions of people have made over the last 2,000 years to other people. I believe this message, and I believe that I have sins that need to be forgiven, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the one that I want to follow, and I want to do this. My question for you today is, why not say yes to Him right now? Now, maybe you have more questions. Maybe there's some things you don't quite understand. Maybe you're still not convinced that baptism really is where that needs to happen. Okay, fair enough. Come visit with me this week or someone about this. Because God has said yes to you. Now it's time for you to say yes to Him. And I want to encourage you to do that. If we can help you become a Christian today, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to make the great confession, this is an opportunity for you to do that. Tim's going to get up here and come and lead us in a song. And if during that song you'd like to make a response and come to Christ, I want to encourage you to do that.